Happy Sabbath, church family. This truly is, I guess, well, we already had the first day of summer, didn't we? It was sometime this week. But around here, what difference does that make? We have summer all the time. There's no winters in San Diego. Anyway, I'm so thankful that we get to spend at least a good 20 minutes to half an hour in singing and praising God. Thank you, worship team, for just opening our hearts up and our mouths up so that we can praise God and give Him glory. I'm really enjoying our study together of the book of Acts. I believe that the book of Acts is sort of I guess you would say it's almost like a roadmap for us. Every church down through time for the past 2,000 years, if we can look back at the early church and we can see the working of the Holy Spirit in the early church and how the Spirit led those people, it's a good role model for us. And as I'm studying this, I'm finding out some new information, some exciting information. And it's really helping me better understand God's will for us as individuals and also collectively as the body of Christ. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and thank you, Lexi, for reading the scripture this morning, verses 42 through 47. We have here for us a formula, if you please, of what the church is all about. You know, it's funny. Each generation has its own little words or sentences that they use to describe different things that they do. In my day, we had words like groovy and cool, and words that my parents would say, "What are you saying?" You know, we're having a cool time. It's really groovy. You know, don't use those words anymore. But each generation has their own words to describe or express themselves. And one that I've heard, at least from my younger son, is the word chillin', you know. And it's like, chillin', okay, I thought that was something that was cold, you know, maybe a chilled drink or something. But, you know, when he says, well, what are you going to do today, Ryan? Well, I'm just going to go chill with my friends. All right, so that means you're going to go into a freezer? No. Just going to hang with them. Just going to be, just have a good time with them. And so I thought, well, you know, that is exactly what the disciples and the followers of Christ were doing. There at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon them in a mighty wind, and they began to share the good news of salvation, but that wasn't all they did. You know, a lot of times people think that Christians, all Christians do is go out and hold evangelistic meetings, and all they do is talk about, you know, heaven and all these things, but what a boring life, you know? No. Christians like to hang out together, don't they? They like to spend time together. At least we should. We should. And so it seems as we read this passage of Scripture, we see that the followers of Christ, that very small group of people, that very small church, that new-born church, was a church that enjoyed spending time together. But don't let me get ahead here. Let me back up for just a moment. Americans spend millions and millions of dollars on, at least every year, to stay physically fit. There are diets, there are yoga classes, there's aerobics, there's weightlifting, there's cycling, there's rowing machines, there's fitness videos, there's jogging, there's Pilates. I think that's how they say it. It's some special way of exercising that's supposed to be helpful to you. And, of course, people are always coming out with new gadgets to use to help you lose weight, to help you get physically fit. You have the Thigh Masters, you have the Nordic Track, you have the Mini Tramp, you have all these things. In fact, if you want to know about some of the equipment that Americans buy to lose weight or to stay fit, just go to a garage sale. Everybody has had at least two or three of those. I had a cousin that was, you know, the newest thing, he had always purchased it, you know. And then I figured in about 6 to 8 months he'd be giving it to me. And all of a sudden I woke up one day and realized I had at least 3 of these gadgets in my garage I never used. I don't know why he gave them to me. Maybe he was hinting that I needed to lose some weight. But I had the rowing machine. I had the, I think it was the Easy Rider thing, or whatever it was called. I had, the trampoline. We still have the trampoline because my grandson loves that trampoline. He loves to jump on that tramp. Our garages are full of all these gadgets, and they often end up in garage sales. We have television programs that have to do with losing weight, and we like to watch people that are grossly overweight lose a lot of weight. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But it takes a lot of time to be physically fit. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of, perseverance. And yes, it takes pain. But, you know, they often say no pain, no gain. In my day, we had people like Jane Fonda. She had this video that people would watch and exercise with her. We had guys like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And, he was this big muscular guy. Every guy wanted to be like him, you know. These are like our fitness heroes. These are people we looked up to. Now we have different heroes, people who we say, yeah, I wish I could look like her, or I wish I could, you know, be as strong like him. I wish I had the muscles that he had. You know, in our church, we have fitness heroes. We have people like Nisa and Lindsay who ran. How many miles was it? Wow. 26 miles, you know. They're my hero. I would have made it one mile. And then I'd be crawling the rest of the way. So we look up to, we think, wow, that's great. That's wonderful. They went out and they ran and they achieved a goal that they had. You know, the Bible is a book about spiritually fit people. That's what it's about. And we have here for us in the Bible a list of people, and we can go from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and we make a long list. I'll just mention a few. We have people like Abel, a man who was spiritually fit to the point of where he would not back down, and he was willing to even die if necessary. He was going to worship God. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, the list goes on and on all through the Bible. They were all men and women like us, complete, yes, with their sins and their weaknesses and their doubts and their fears and their insecurities, and yet they are God's heroes of faith. How do we know that? Look at Hebrews. Hebrews has a list of all of these people. And I suggest that when you read the book, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, that you include your name there too. Name of your spouse, name of your friends, name of your children, your grandchildren. God's spiritually fit. And why? Why were all these people considered to be spiritually fit? Because they had submitted to the discipline, they had submitted to the leading and the will of God. No, they weren't perfect, but that's not a prerequisite. The important thing is, to be spiritually fit, we need to submit our lives and our wills to God. So if you'd like to be a spiritually fit person, if you'd like to be part of that group of people that's listed there in Hebrews, we need to learn some lessons from the early church. Lessons from the disciples. Acts chapter 2 talks about the early church, the embryonic church. It's just developing. It's just barely getting going. And so let's take a look at this passage. The first thing we learn is that they devoted. And the word devoted is a strong word. It's even stronger in the Greek. Devotion. When you think of the word devote, what does that mean to you? It's pretty strong, isn't it? You're devoted to getting good grades, right? You're devoted to playing the guitar. You're devoted to skateboarding. There's something that you enjoy doing. It's something that almost obsesses you. It's something that you just get a thrill out of it. It's something you're committed to. And so they were devoted. And what does it say they were devoted to? they were devoted, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So number one, if you want to be a spiritually fit Christian, you need to devote yourself to the apostles, the gospel of the apostles and their teaching. Now, what is the gospel of the apostles? Well, if you remember last week, and if you read what the sermon of Peter was talking about, it was centered and focused on Jesus Christ, wasn't it? The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And they were dedicated to that. They were devoted to teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, they were devoted to reading the Word of God. The second thing that they were devoted to is fellowship. Now, if you remember in our bulletin, I know, you know, it's been there so long that sometimes we overlook it and we forget about it. But if you take a look at our experiencing God's grace flowchart in the bulletin, the first thing is what? Making a covenant, knowing God. Okay? The second is worship. Okay? Worshiping God. Fellowshipping together is important. Being together in a group, in a family setting, where we can, united, raise our voices in praise to God and to share the good news with each other of God's salvation in our lives. So devoted. They were devoted to fellowshipping. Now, in this church, we spend a lot of time in worshiping together, in praying together, in praying for one another. But we also spend a lot of time in fellowship, in having potlucks, in spending Sabbath afternoon talking together and praying for each other, going on hikes, going down to the beach. We spend a lot of time. I can tell you this church spends more time than any congregation I've ever pastored. It's amazing to me. Usually, I was the last person after the church service. I locked up the church and I went home on Sabbath. But not here. The church is open all day. Sometimes it's open clear late at night. There's something going on here. People in this church like to spend time together. And that's what was going on here in the early church. They liked to fellowship together. Koinonia. They weren't just chummy and friendly with each other. They loved each other. They cared for each other. They shared with each other. They came enjoying and spending time each Sabbath. Of course, here it says every day they were doing this. I don't know how realistic that is for us. But for the early church, they spent every day together in worship. Every day together in fellowship. You know, it's not easy to do. And we all know that when we get together, we all have different personalities. And some personalities are stronger than others. And some personalities are more annoying than others. Some personalities are more fun to be around. But you know what's neat? When we come together and the Holy Spirit is there, we sense a depth in our relationships. We overlook some of those things that we normally would say, well, that person sure is, you know. We enjoy being together and we overlook some of those things because we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're here under the power of the Holy Spirit and we learn to get along. We learn to fellowship together. We learn to love each other and to care for each other on a much higher level than you would normally find in society. The only way we can truly be loving and caring for each other is by the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you find a church that is loving, when you find a church that is caring, when you find a church where people are involved in helping each other and caring for each other, you find a church that has the power of the Spirit. In fact, in the New Testament, I just kind of went through, but there are many more. I found about, 13 or 14 passages of Scripture that has to do with fellowship, that has to do with koinonia, that has to do with being together and how we should treat each other. In John 13, 34 to 35, it says, love one another. Love one another. Encourage one another, Hebrews 3:13. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Build up one another, Romans 14:19, and 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Be kind to one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Have concern for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Confess your sins one to another. Wow, that's taking it to a whole other level, isn't it? I'll leave that for the counselors. I'm not going to, no way I'm going to let people know that I'm a sinner. I'm a Christian. I don't sin. Come on, especially on Sabbath and in church. I'm not telling anybody about my sins. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another. Forgive then one another. Forgive, Ephesians 5:32. Teach and admonish. Oh man, why did we have to use the admonish word? What, teaching's fine, but why do we need to admonish one another? Hold each other accountable. Admonish one another. Colossians 5:16, and pray. Pray together. James 5:16. There's a whole lot more. You do it. Go home and sit down and just look up all the passages of Scripture. But here are a couple more. Don't judge one another. Romans 14:13. And do not slander one another. James 4:11. You know what's beautiful about this? As I went through this list and was reading these passages of Scripture, and there are many more, I realized that if we can follow this, these principles, if we can follow these principles, all right, that would be like the most amazing place to be, wouldn't it? It'd be like heaven. Precisely. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is here. Our business as Christians, above everything else, our business here on this earth is to create heaven on earth. Is to create an environment that is safe, that is loving, that is caring. That's something pretty odd in this world. I hate to tell you, but you know this, it's the truth, and I've been told this by other people. Some people find more love at the bar with a beer in their hand than they do at some churches. That's sad. That is really sad. I've been told that by many people. Churches need to be a place where people can come and fellowship together and not have to deal with all the garbage they deal with all week long. That's why we're so laid back here. Having said that, I'm taking my coat off. It's hot. We are a family here at Point Loma. And we are interested in fellowshipping together, in worshiping together, in caring for one another, in loving one another. Not trying to, you know, look at, well, how you're dressed or pick you apart externally, but we care. And that's because the Holy Spirit is guiding and is leading us. We like to hang out with each other. It becomes a joy. I've had people say to me, well, I don't need the church. You know, I don't need the church to be a Christian. Well, I disagree with that. You don't need the church to become a Christian, but you do need the church to be a Christian. You see the difference? We need each other. That's the way God planned it. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. It's intentional. It's purposeful. Because He knew that we needed each other. And that's why it's so important and so vital that we become a loving, caring environment where people can grow spiritually. You know, one of the biggest mistakes we make is when somebody first comes to the Lord and they come into the church and they try to assimilate themselves to the church, we expect the little baby Christians to be all adult Christians and know it all and doing all the right things and we expect them to jump right up to the level that we think we're on. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. In fact, statistically it shows that when a person first comes to the Lord and joins a church, that usually within 6 to 7 months, if they have not had a significant relationship or a friendship and developed a friendship in a congregation, they're gone. They're gone. Attrition rate is very high. We don't keep track of that. We always keep track of the baptisms, but nobody stands at the back door and counts how many leave. And that's because we are so obsessed with all the right things, forgetting that people need to find love, acceptance. They need to find compassion. They need to find people who care about them personally. That's what God has called us to do. That's what He called the early church to do. We need the church. We need each other. We need to make sure that we lift each other up, to pray for each other. We are put together by the Spirit, purposefully, as the body of Christ, to love, to encourage, to be devoted to each other, to build each other up, to be kind, to be accepting, to be serving, to hold each other accountable, to admonish, to support, to pray for each other. That's what a family does, you see. And sadly enough, there are many families that don't do that. That's what's sad. But this family, the body of Christ, needs to be a healthy body. And so, the third element that we see in this passage of Scripture says they devoted themselves to worship. Okay? And we see that if you look at verse 42, it says that apostles' teachings and fellowship to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread, most commentators say that has to do with the ordinance of humility and has to do with the communion service. And so when they got together, they focused their attention on teaching the gospel, on worshiping, and also reminding themselves. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Reminding themselves of what Jesus had done for them. Their worship was centered on God. It was centered on glorifying God. You know, I've over the years I've made it sort of my hobby, and periodically I will visit. And once in a while I'll run into a church. I'll visit different churches, and I'll run into a church where, you know, the program and everything is great, it's wonderful, but I walk away with a sense that it was just entertainment, you know? And a lot of times, that's really what people want from church. They want to be entertained. They come to be entertained, kind of like a rock concert or a movie. And so what happens in that is that the focus is on self. It's on how do I feel? What am I getting? It's on the likes and the dislikes. People go home and dissect the worship service for lunch, you know. Did the music, was it good? Did it have the right songs? Did I know the songs and all that kind of stuff? But the Bible says that we are to worship God. That the focus of our worship experience is on God. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about what He is going to do for us, it's what we will do for Him in worship. Will we uplift Him? Will we glorify Him? Will we praise Him? Certainly we come to church because we want to receive, but remember that it is greater to give than to receive. And in giving we do receive. So when we give to God, we receive. The fourth says here that they devoted themselves to prayer. And this prayer here is a persistent, it's a constant, it's continuous prayer. Boy, I tell you, we certainly here at Point Loma have seen a wonderful results from praying. And the power that prayer has. We could spend the rest of the day just reminding ourselves of how God has worked in individuals' lives and also in just leading our church. As we have prayed and asked God for counsel, asked God to direct and to lead us. Little tiny church, we don't have a lot of money, but look what God has done. We have a packed out preschool over here. You know, they could double the enrollment, they told us, if they wanted to. We don't have room. We're full. And it's wonderful to go watch those little kids out there. They just love it. Now they've got me working on putting a water, some kind of a sprinkler or something for the kids to run through out there. You know, these kids are just, they're sweet little things, you know. And they have a place to come that is safe, a place that we've prepared, that through God's love, through God's grace, through His gifts, the place that we've prepared so that they can come and be safe, where they can learn, and they can learn about God. And so as a result of their prayers, the people, it says, the people around them, the community around them, were in awe. They were in awe of the church, the family. They liked being around these people. They liked being around the early Christian church. Sort of like a magnet. They just were drawn to the church and to the people. By the way, when I say church, I'm in reference to this time period. They didn't have buildings. When I say church, it was people. That's the church. It's people. This was something that came along a little later. But in the early church, they met in homes. Well, here, they met in the synagogue, in the temple, on the streets. People would stop them. They would share the good news. And so as a result of that, it says that the people found favor. And there were miracles and signs. And there was giving, and there was sharing, and there was gladness, and there was happiness, and there was joy, and there was love, and there was unselfishness. And the people enjoyed being around them. And the Lord added, says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I want you to underline this if you have your Bible. It says, the Lord added. I want to emphasize that. You know, the disciples didn't have enough they didn't have conferences or unions or divisions. It was just a group of people in the upper room praying and sharing and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't have money really to do massive evangelism, but just sharing the testimony of what Jesus had done in their lives, people were drawn to them. And the Lord added to their number daily. I believe that same pattern can be duplicated right here at Point Loma. Well, Pastor, that's what we pay you to do. We pay you to go out and give Bible studies and knock on doors and hold evangelistic meetings. Oh, I can do that. I've done that many, many times. But you know what's beautiful about Point Loma? I'm going to share this with you. Some of you already know this. That in the time that I've been here at Point Loma, we haven't had a lot of evangelistic. They had one just before I got here, I think, if I remember right. But in the time that I've been here, God has added to our number here at Point Loma. People have been drawn to this congregation, to this church. People have come up to me and said, how do I become part of this family? And I study with them. And you share the good news of salvation with them, and you fellowship with them, and they become a part of this family. I'm looking out here, and I can count probably about eight today, eight people who have come to know Jesus Christ because we are being the body of Christ. We are living body of Christ. And God adds to our number yearly. I pray for the day when it'll be daily. Wouldn't that be nice? I believe that day will come. But for us, we need to devote ourselves, just as the early church devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to worshiping, to prayer. You know, it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, the word together is three times it's mentioned, the word together. Being together is so important. It's in being together that the Spirit can move in a mighty way. If church means just coming and going after the sermon's over, then you're missing one of the most important, one of the most vital elements of church and family, that is being together. Okay? Fellowshipping together. Being a part of the body of Christ. And so, I hope you understand what this passage of Scripture is talking about. It's by the power of God's Spirit that we are able to create a healthy, happy, mature Christian family by the power of God's Spirit. It's God that puts us together. It's God that keeps us together. It's God that holds us together. It's not the pastor. It's not the board. It's not the elders. It's the Holy Spirit as it works in the body of Christ. And I guarantee you, just like we read here in this passage of Scripture, there people will come and will want to be here, because when they come here, they will sense that the power of the Holy Spirit is here. But it's up to each of us to make sure that we stay spiritually fit so that God can use us as a healthy family.